Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Mike. I will echo something that Mike said, that this indeed is our coming back and being able to be a part of this class has been a great experience for us. This is a wonderful class. And I would say part of that has to do with the leadership God has given this class. And so we want to continue to pray for that. But it's been a real blessing and a real extension of shepherding. And we all need that. And we thank God for it. And we need to continue to pray for it. Along with that, we need to pray for the task that God has called us to. Say, well, the missions pastor is here to talk about missions, so brace yourselves. You know, he's going to give us a free all-expense trip. A guilt trip. And the answer is, not really. You know, I do want you to be challenged. But probably for the first time this year, I was at a conference with Global Serve. And in one of the devotionals, one of the pastors there brought up the obvious, but the obvious that tends to elude us. And he laid out his case from Matthew 28:18-20, which is the Great Commission, and Acts 1:8, which is the Luke's version of the Great Commission and the mapping out of God's plan and purposes. And here's the truth. It's not really technically a command. It's a promise. It's a promise. When he says, you shall be witnesses, he's not saying, you better get with it or else. He's saying, no, you will be.
That's right.
He's saying to the church, this is going to happen, and nothing, not even a freight train, is going to stop it. So we don't need to go out of guilt. We don't need to go out of well, I feel sorry. You know, God needs our help. That's almost blasphemous to even go in that direction. We go because he's worthy. We go because we've been given grace, and to whom much is given, much is required. And we go because it's glorious. We go because it's what else would you want to do?
Amen.
I was telling Mike just before class. You know, we tend to. It's easy to when you're onto something like this and you really want to advocate for it to kind of, you know, beat it in and kind of, you know, beat people over the head. You need to be doing this. And I'm not saying that's not altogether true, but really, we won't be looking back from eternity from that perspective. What will be, I believe the whole idea of reward, you know, we tend to be this sort of merit-based when we think of rewards. You know, I do this, I'm going to get this crown. I do this, I'm going to get this reward. I think the reward is going to be more like savoring what we were able to do here in space and time now that we'll never, ever be able to reduplicate in eternity.
Yeah.
You will never be able to live in a sin-cursed world. I mean, part of us is pretty glad about that.
Oh, yeah.
But you will not have the opportunity of proclaiming the light in the midst of darkness, of extending
right.
the gospel of grace in the midst of a broken world.
Right.
That'll be a memory, and you will savor that memory, and that memory will only sweeten your eternity. But you also have the capacity to look back and realize, whoa, I wish I knew then what I had known then what I know now.
Right.
And so it's really asking God to just open your eyes to the reality of what he's doing and it's unstoppable. We're on the right side. And just when you think it's not working, just when suffering is seemingly insurmountable and the church is really under the pressure of the evil one, you'll find throughout church history, starting with the book of Acts, persecution was not an indication of just simply pushback and, uh-oh, here it comes. Persecution is an indication that God is on the move.
That's right.
He's on the move. It's an act of desperation from the kingdom of darkness. So we need to see it for what it really is. We need to get a glimpse of it from a biblical perspective. And that's what we've kind of tried to do. Okay, here we are. So let's just a quick review of what we've talked about. In lesson one, we just did this flyover from Genesis to Revelation. I call it the biblical theology of missions. And I'm just summarizing here. God's purpose, to fill the earth with his glory. That's God's mission statement, to fill the earth with his glory. That's what he began in creation, and that's what he continues to done in since the fall in his rescue and restoration. So God made a promise right after the fall to rescue sinners and restore creation. And God's people, to whom that promise is directed, God's people, well, they're going to be from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages. And that's kind of our end game there. And that verse really undergirds what our focus needs to be and how we need to see the world around us from the standpoint of this is where God is moving. The gospel to where it is, to where it has not yet been, to every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the psalm that we just recited, the first two verses of just a moment ago. Why does God bless us? We all want God's blessing, but to what end does God bless us? What is his intention? He blesses us in order to bless the nations. And so those first two verses, verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth. We're to pray for God's blessing, but that blessing is not just for us to coddle and enjoy. That blessing is to be then extended through the gospel to all the nations. And then we looked at, we looked at some maps here, just a quick review of those. How are we doing? This map was made, this is from IMB, International Mission Board statistics from the beginning of 2022, so it's fairly current. Our progress, and again, when you look at these numbers, they vary, the metrics and all somewhat vary, but I think it's pretty close. 11,948 people groups representing 7.9 billion people. That's the totality of people groups and people in the world. How are we doing? Well, we have some that are no longer unreached. In other words, that's another way of saying they've been reached. You say, well, where have they been reached? Well, the green indicates where that's taken place. You say, what does it mean to be reached? It means to be at least 2% gospelized, evangelized, 2% plus. So when you say reach, we're not saying, is everybody in that country a Christian?
Right.
Obviously not. We're saying the gospel has landed, you know, churches are being planted, and it's moving forward, okay? And so you can get an idea there. And if you look at that alone and say, hey, we've made some progress, okay? Well, about half, a little over half, not quite half. Let's go to the next one. How about unreached? Unreached peoples are where the gospel is less than 2% present. It could be 2% or less, all the way down to not even any presence whatsoever. And so this actually breaks into the word unreached really breaks into two subgroups. Engaged, but unreached. And those are in the yellow. So those are areas where there's a presence, there's a strategy, there's a mission organization, there are Christians who are evangelizing and discipling and moving toward planting churches and some churches that have been planted. And by the way, what is the goal? What is our strategy? Our goal is a mature indigenous church in every language. Now think about that. That really, really summarizes. We want a mature indigenous church in every language. You say, that's all we want? Yeah, because once the church has been planted and it's a healthy church, what does it do? It continues to evangelize and disciple and plant more healthy churches. That's the strategy. If we evangelize and discipleize, but we never get to the point of really assembling a group of believers that are understanding who the church is and what the responsibility is, and they're becoming what we would call a healthy church, to that extent, we thwart the mission. The only sustainable long-term plan involves the planting of healthy churches, which are in turn planting healthy churches. That's the long-term sustainable strategy. It's not just, well, somebody went over there and led somebody to Christ. It's toward what? The church. Go back and read Acts. That was the strategy all along. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But then there's also unengaged and unreached. So we have, let me go back here. We have 4.4 billion people who are engaged yet unreached. That is, the gospel is at least 2% present or less. But then we have some people that are they're not only unreached, there's nobody in their people group. There's nobody engaging their cultural boundaries, so to speak. And that consists of 3,171 people groups or 271 million people. So that's where we are. And then last week we actually looked at one of those people groups. And I threw this in because to us, people group is a category. And we look at it, we understand that, but it's all theory. But when you get to hear their stories, wow. This summer, I got to hear the testimony of a native Buryat lady. Buryatia is in Siberia. I have friends who've done some ministry in Buryatia. At one time, it was not only unreached, it was unengaged. Now they've planted churches that are planting churches. Amen. But this girl gave her testimony, and I heard the gospel. I heard somebody from a Marxist, Buddhist, animistic background tell me what the story of Adam and Eve sounded like. Tell me what the story of Noah and the ark and the flood and God's judgment sounded like. And tell me all those stories from a perspective I couldn't have even imagined. And I'm not kidding you. Nobody in that place had heard this woman speak. Everybody needed Kleenex. Not because they felt sorry for her. She was radiating Christ. And she actually married one of the missionaries. She's back and she's serving as a mobilizer for missions. But just to hear that, boy, did that draw it into perspective. Pray about this. I talked to her husband and said, we need that on video. And we have a studio and a guy that can help us do it. So we're working on that because we need to hear this. But you got to see this video last week of basically, I think, from Cambodia. And I brought this up because, one, it was powerful. Did you think it was powerful, if those of you were here? To me, it was powerful.
I share the same view as John Piper. That's the best I've ever seen.
Yeah. And Tim Kesey, the guy that does the narration, God's really gifted him with a good theological mind, a good literary mind, and a real passion for the gospel to the unreached peoples. This area is basically Southeast Asia. Why do I bring this up? We have 7 units that we've taken on just in the last 2 years that are in this vicinity. That includes Indochina, but it also includes the South Pacific, Malaysia, Indonesia, and all those countries as well. And so we're approaching 25% of our missionaries, which I'm very happy to see. That's just happened. That was starting to happen well before I got here, and we were pivoting to that. Why? I think the Spirit of God is getting our attention. And He's also providentially connecting us with a new generation of people who are willing to go to the hard places. Places that are, they're hard places because they're hard. They're hard to get to. There's lots of religious and or political opposition. It's dangerous. It's risky. These people are going knowing they may not come back. It's very possible. But praise God for what He's raising up. He's worthy, and He is calling up a generation. When our mission team went to the Radius Conference last year up in Minneapolis, Radius is an agency, not an agency, but a training organization that trains missionaries, prepares them to go to the hard places. Boy, I met a lot of young people, and God is stirring. God is moving. God is mobilizing. And I'm excited, and I just want us to be part of that. So the progress, here it is. 11,940 people groups. We have the no longer unreached. We have unreached, which are people that are at least 2% or less with gospel. Those include the engaged, yet unreached. But it also includes those that have never heard, and there is no, humanly speaking, no human possibility for them to hear the gospel because there is no one who has learned their language. There is no Bible in their language. There is no media that is penetrating their language and therefore the people in that group. Here's the question. Who will take the gospel to the 3,171 people groups that remain unengaged? That's the question. Progress is being made, but it's far from complete. But what I want to do with us this morning, or the rest of this morning, in the last few minutes, is ask what's our response to all this, not just about unreached people groups, but missions in general as we've been studying this topic. And I want us to basically look at, you've got your handouts, and let's look at the handouts. And I want to address this question at 2 levels. How do we respond? And we have, and I'm just hitting this really fast because I'm going to, the second part, which is more of the personal response, we'll spend most of our time on. But what's our strategy as a church body? What are we focusing on corporately? What are we focusing on in terms of the mission team? Our strategy is focusing, as I already mentioned, on local churches. Why? Because that's the biblical pattern. That is the means by which the gospel is advanced. Church planting in particular. When we talk about church planting, we're talking about pioneer evangelism and discipleship. We're talking about planting in places where the gospel is not present. And the aim of that is, of course, establishing healthy churches, especially among the unengaged and unreached. As I said before, that's the pattern in the book of Acts. And up until recently, how many percent of missionaries were going to these, basically what we'd call unreached, and especially unreached and unengaged? What do you think the percentage was? Is, or has been? I left a blank there. Anybody want to guess?
I think it's low. It was low.
Okay, low.
2%.
No, it's more than 2%. It's 20%. It's been 20%. What I'm saying is 80% of missionaries are going to where the gospel already is. And I'm not saying that's entirely wrong. I'm saying there's some imbalance there. That's the point I'm trying to make. So only 20% have been laboring among the unengaged and unreached. I think that statistic is starting to budge. It's starting to move because of what we're seeing. I can't tell you how much, but I know it's on the move. And this realization has influenced our mission team as we've been considering prospective missionary candidates. That's a thing that we look at. Where are you going? What's already there? Where is the gospel needed? And so we look at that. That's become a much more of a weighting factor as we look at the future. But also along with church planting, notice what else? Strengthening local churches. But by strengthening local churches, I'm talking about churches that already exist but have not yet reached maturity. While the scripture is very clear, the gospel must go to all the nations, the scriptures also teach us that, and we see this in the book of Acts, Paul was the pioneer, but he had his Timothys and his Tituses. In other words, where Paul laid the foundation, but where the church still needed more development and moving toward maturity and growth, spiritual growth, then we need to continue that as well. So there's an argument to be made for sending missionaries where the gospel is, but where the local church is not at a point where they're healthy. So that's what I did in Ukraine. The gospel had been there for a couple of generations, but the local churches, for various reasons, were not where they needed to be. And so our goal in going there was to help them, first of all, define what a healthy local church is, and then begin to train and get books in their language. I mean, by the time we left, I can't tell you, literally hundreds of books. There were more books available on commentaries and basically books on theology and Christian living in Russian and starting to be in Ukraine than I had when I was in school 45 years ago. And I rejoice in that. Now when I talk to my students, yes, you're in the middle of a war. Yes, this has really been, in some ways, seemingly a setback, but it's also opened the door to unimaginable opportunities for the gospel. And what are these guys doing? I talked to a guy, what are you preaching on? He says, we're doing a message on church discipline. Why? Because we need it. We got issues here. We got some immaturity here, and people need to understand. So he's just identifying where the gaps are and helping the church to understand what it needs to be in order to be a reproducing church. So what does this involve? It involves biblically ordered churches with a well-thought understanding of the doctrine of the church. So that's pretty obvious. We all know what the church is. You'd be surprised. You'd be surprised. Just ask your Christian friends, what is the church?
Right.
Or if you really want to get them kind of pausing and thinking, what is a healthy church? These are things that we take for granted. These are things we assume, and yet they're not well understood. They're not even well understood by a lot of missionaries. I found that out on the mission field when we would try to be working on some things together, and we were putting together a statement about healthy churches. Oh, we know what that is. Let's move on. I said, slow down. We need to talk about that. And when I just laid out the biblical case for a healthy church, a missionary said to me, well, Jerry, by that definition, I don't think a single church that supports me is a healthy church, but we're still here. And I'm starting to think, okay, you're not supported by a healthy church. You probably don't understand what a healthy church is. We're here to plant churches. What's wrong with this picture? Do you get my point?
Yes.
It's really important. So we don't ask those questions to trip people up. We don't ask those questions to be cute. We ask those questions because the gospel is at stake. And the longevity and sustainability of the church and church planting is at stake.
Yeah.
And of course, it not only involves well-ordered churches, it's well-ordered missionaries, but missionaries that are doctrinally sound leaders, doctrinally sound in their thinking, but also in their living and in their methodology. You'd be amazed at the kind of methodologies that are out there where people feel the pressure to send home successful reports in their newsletters, and they're doing all these rapid growth methodologies that get results and people raising hands and crowds standing up and responding to Jesus. And a year later, you can't find a single convert.
Right.
So it's important. It's important. And I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's important that we understand all this. Now, having said all that, the thing I want to leave you with in the closing moments here is what can we do? Okay. Pray for our leaders, pray for our church, pray for the mission team, pray that as we move forward that we'll be wise and we'll be good stewards. But on a personal level, what do we do? Let me be very clear about this. The Great Commission is given, true or false, the Great Commission is given to missionaries.
True, because we're all missionaries.
Okay. No, true. It's given to missionaries and everybody else. It's given to people that are set apart to cross over barriers and cultures and languages, but it's given to every one of us. Yes?
But I think that definition you just gave is part of the problem. We are all missionaries right here in Roseville.
Well, I'd push back a little bit, Dave, in saying we're all evangelists.
Yeah,
but I think,
I think
biblically speaking, historically speaking, Book of Acts speaking, there's the missionary locally, and then there's beyond. And the beyond part, not everybody is going
to
be equipped.
I was putting it to you.
Yeah, no, that's good. Brother, we agree. My point is, not everybody is going to be, first of all, not everybody can go, because if everybody went, who'd support?
Right.
Who'd be praying? Who'd be, right? But not everybody has, there's linguistic things. I mean, learning a language, learning to adapt to culture. Watching Tim eat scorpions last week didn't exactly make me real burdened to go to Cambodia, but yes.
But we can all be a mirror of what Jesus is and make other people want.
Well.
And by showing them how great that is.
And we.
And making them strive for what we have.
Well, that's our day-to-day witness.
Right.
And so mission starts at home. Missions, the Great Commission starts with your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers, all of that. But technically speaking, it's not missions in the sense of what we're praying for as we reach out to places where the gospel is not, okay? So we'll come back to that. There's all this connects in just a moment. So Mark Dever raises a good question. He says, what's the difference between missions and evangelism and church planting at home? Really, missions is just what we call evangelism and church planting when it travels across ethnic, cultural, and typically national boundaries. So it's a very basic definition. And we're all responsible to know and share the gospel. But as it relates to people in Nepal, for example, what are we to do? As it relates to Morocco, what are we to do? As it relates to Vietnam, what are we to do? Some go, some stay, but all of us are to be involved. How many of you are familiar with the name William Carey? Okay, what do you know about William Carey? Missionary to what country?
India.
To India. You probably know his name. Go ahead.
No.
You may have heard his name. He's been called the father of modern missions. And he labored for years at great expense. He took his pregnant wife to India, lost one of their kids. She had a nervous breakdown. She eventually died. You read his biography. He paid a great price. But many of us know about that. He was a pioneer missionary to India in the late 18th and early 19th centuries. Today, how many of you know, you know William Carey, some of you at least knew William Carey. How many of you know his friend, Andrew Fuller? Okay. So a lot of people know the father of modern missions, William Carey. A lot of people don't know his dear friend, Andrew Fuller. There was a statement, a conversation between the two as Carey was weighing what to do about going to India. And this is what he told Fuller, who was encouraging him to go. "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." Now, that's obviously figurative speech there. Going down to the pit is not an easy thing. Going down to the pit exposes you to danger, potential loss of life. But going down to the pit with somebody holding ropes offers promise and encouragement. And that's what he's saying. I'll go if you'll hold the ropes. So using that metaphor, here's the question I want to pose to you and me. What can we be doing? What can you be doing to hold the ropes for those whom we support? We have about 26 units right now in various parts of the world. A few in North America, the vast majority in other continents around the world. What can you do? Three things. You can
certainly pray.
Well, first we're gonna go down. That's pray. That's even more important. But I'm going to start with the obvious. Be informed. Be informed. Do you have your notes? Okay. And I'm going to give you some things, and this is going to be rapid fire, and you might want to jot this down. But out of sight. What's the rest of that go? Out of sight, out of mind. So I have really, for me at least, staying informed about what God is doing has really been a motivating factor in getting involved with missions. You like that video from last week? I don't have all of them. We have a few out on loan already, but there's 10 of these videos. And I'm going to pass three on this side and three on this side, and you just pass around and look at them, and they're from all over the world. This is a series that we purchased from Frontline Missions. It's called Dispatches from the Front. You saw the one to Indochina featuring Cambodia, Laos, and Vietnam. We only saw the section on Cambodia. Powerful. Powerful. Most of the mission team has seen nearly all of them or many of them, and I get the same response every time. Phenomenal. Nothing like it. I don't want to say I dare you. That doesn't sound right. I challenge you to check them out. We have 20 of those videos, two sets of 10 volume. Check one out before you leave this morning. And if you don't have a DVD player, go on Facebook Neighborhood Market and get one for $20 or something. I had to go buy one to be able to watch them. And we're watching almost no TV, and these videos, much better use for time, and frankly, powerful and edifying, and it'll help you to be informed. Another thing is get on the missionary prayer updates. Anna, Becky, how can we help our class? Have we done a sign-up in here lately, or a re-sign-up for that?
We do it on the quarterly. Becky does the missionary update.
Okay. Okay, so in a couple of weeks, Becky, you'll have a sheet ready to sign up. And what will happen is when newsletters come in, they'll be dispersed to all those who sign up for that. So you'll have access. If there is a newsletter, you'll get it from any one of our 26 missionaries. Some are send them out very often, at least quarterly. Some send them out monthly, and sometimes even more than that. But whatever they're sending out, you will have access to. And so sign up for that in a couple of weeks. Read missionary biographies. My favorite one is this one because they're short, of a variety of missionary biographies from David Calhoun, Swift and Beautiful, which I think comes from the song Take My Life and Let It Be. It's a phrase out of that hymn. That's one just to consider adding to your library. Other books, if you do not have this book right here, and want it, I have a few copies left of How Can I Support International Missions? And these will be on the table on your way out. We can get more, but simple book. You could read this in 30, 40 minutes, but it'll give you ideas. It'll enlarge your thinking. It'll stimulate you to consider more of what you can do. If you want to start thinking through how can I engage my own children in missions, we have some of these books called Raising Kids with a Heart for Mission by Danny Aiken, and these will also be on the back table. These are just tools. And if you're saying, you know, I'm glad Jerry didn't ask me that question about what is a healthy church. If you need to brush up on that and want to better appreciate what we all want to see at this church, we've got several copies of this this book, free of charge. Some of you already have it, Rediscover Church. And those will be on the back table. And if we run out, I've got more in my office. So I'm just trying to give you some tools. Out of sight,
out of mind.
These are things that will get it on the forefront of your thinking and help you. Prayer. Dave mentioned prayer. And I start with information because I think it's the information that kind of reminds me and motivates me of why I need to pray. And so for prayer, how many of you don't have a prayer ring from, this is a mission, actually Becky and Anna, you've helped make these things up. This has got a picture and a brief description of each of our missionaries on here. If you don't have one of these, we have them right now. Raise your hand, and Kelly.
Should you pick them up on the way out? Okay, I can pass them out.
Okay, all right. All right, that's it.
Thank you.
Okay?
My lovely assistant.
And you'll have basically, you can pray for one a day. If you forget a day or two, you got a little wiggle room in there because there's only 26 and we have 30 to 31 days in a month except for February. So all that to say, this is a great way to develop a daily habit of prayer for missionaries. How do you pray for them? How do you, and by the way, I put something in here about church bulletin updates. This is something we're working toward, and that is when we get something that's on an emergency basis. And I'm going to give you a request just before we leave, an emergency request. But when that comes up, we have to think of a way to put it on there in a way that protects their information, their identity, and so forth. But praying when there's a need, suddenly like that, we may insert it in there in a way that is properly nuanced, so we don't give more information than they would want us to. Yes?
Well, I had that little ring. It's really interesting that when you know the country, you sit there and look on the internet and find out about the country, a lot of things that, you know, you can realize what they're in for. You know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, they have some that you don't identify them.
Right, right.
But it's just interesting to see what's going on there.
When you see B from Sealand or S and E from Sealand. Sealand is not a new continent. It's basically SEA. Can we say it? Southeast Asia. So it's that picture that I showed you up here. All of our Sealanders are somewhere in that picture. We just can't tell you where. And if we tell you, we'd have to kill you. I'm sorry. We wouldn't do that. Also, when you pray, how do you pray for missionaries? Well, according to the needs that they give you. If you don't have any current needs in front of you, just pray for them like you'd pray for a brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because that's who they are. Pray for their walk with the Lord. Pray for their victory over temptations. Pray for their physical suffering. Pray for discouragement in language study or ministry setbacks. Pray for wisdom and humility when they have interpersonal conflicts. You say, missionaries never have interpersonal conflicts. Well, neither do members of Baptist churches. You get my point? This is where the evil one divides.
Right.
This is where spiritual warfare plays out. Right. It's not in the dramatic, and yes, there's an element of that we know is out there in terms of overt demonic activity, but spiritual warfare, read about the book that describes spiritual warfare, Ephesians 4, 6, where it talks about putting on the armor of God, and spiritual warfare, when it peaks in there, it comes out in little forms like, don't let your son go down to the wrath. Give no place to the devil. That's spiritual warfare. I don't solve problems. I'm giving Satan an opportunity to come in and mess up my home, my family, my marriage, my work for the Lord. Pray that God will raise up a new generation of missionaries to press the gospel to the ends of the earth. Pray like Jesus prayed in Matthew 9, 36 to 38. He saw the multitudes and he addressed the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And there's one more biggie. And then I close. Look for the internationals right here in Metro Detroit. Brothers and sisters,
amen.
Matthew 28, 18 to 20 has come to a neighborhood near you.
That's right.
And if we don't think like Christians, we can easily say, oh, do I really want somebody from another country in my neighborhood? If you're thinking Great Commission, you go, bring it on, Lord Jesus. Thank you. No excuse.
Amen.
They're here.
Right.
The world's at my doorstep. Yes, I still go. Yes, we still sin. But when they're coming to your doorstep, that's cherry picking time.
That's right.
We need to pray for that. Yes.
Just as an example of that, there is a trustee that sits in love with me down at the seminary in New Orleans. And just he spent several years being employed by the Ohio Baptist Convention. And he recently lost his job. He had no clue what he was going to do or anything like that. But he ended up, someone approached him to take on a supervisor's position at the Crocs factory down in Dayton, and turned out that there is a group of employees, they're Russian Turks, and they've never been reached, that work at the factory in Dayton, and he is now the pastor of a church plant in the Russian Turk neighborhood in that area.
No, not a positive. I said, we need to visit them. All right. We need to wrap. Barry, go ahead. And we need to wrap it up.
We have somebody in this church who works for General Motors in a pretty high position. He meets with over 20 people every week, from every Muslims, you name it, and has a Bible study.
Yeah.
Right there in the rest of him.
So pray for the gospel at our doorstep. And be sensitive, be alert. More and more. I mean, we two doors down, we have a couple from Tunisia. Two doors down. And they love our dog. Somehow. I don't know why. Pray one more. Urgent request. One of our dearest missionary brothers, Hector Garcia, ministers in Kitwe, Zambia. God's used him and is helping to establish a church in South Sudan through one of his... somebody he's mentoring. He had to leave the field temporarily to go to Mexico because his brother was kidnapped, probably by a cartel. He's got to figure out what to do with his mother. He's got a lot, and all it's to say, it does not look good for that situation. Pray that God will give him wisdom, that God will show him what to do in terms of the future, particularly with his mother. Pray for his life, because just being there is putting himself in harm's way. I get it. I would do the same thing. I'm not questioning I'm not questioning. I'm just saying we need to pray for him. Would you do that right now? Mike, would you pray for him and close us?
Heavenly Father, we bring before you Hector Garcia right now and his wife, Paola. We pray that you protect them physically in his trip to Mexico. We pray for his mother that you would give him wisdom on what to do with keeping her there or taking her out. Lord, for his brother who's been missing for days, captured by a cartel, and who knows what may have happened or will happen. But God, again, we live in you, rely on you,
yes,
walk in you. Our life and death remains in you.
Yes.
And so, God, we just ask that you would give special grace to Hector, to his mom, and to his brother.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you. We don't come to you hopeless. We don't come to you fretting. We can trust you that you are not just the best hands, but the only hands.
That's right.
The only hands we need to put Hector and his mother and his brother into. So, Lord, help them to be safe. We trust your will, that you're doing great things in their life for your gospel and for your glory. And we give you this now in the name of our Savior that this entire lesson has been about. It's in his name that we pray and thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.